Hello and welcome to Harvest Church Podcast. Harvest Church is based in sunny Durban, South Africa. We are a family of believers who are passionate about Jesus. We really hope this message inspires you today.
I want to start by just reading a scripture. I'm going to put it on the screen. Genesis 1 verse 1. We're going to run through a couple books of the Bible today. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Won't you say that, hovering?
Hovering.
Over the face. And there's something about the Holy Spirit's activity that I want to pick up on today to look at what he's wanting to do in us, but also cultivate in us as a house. And so I want to look at the stirring of the Spirit. Today's message is called Stirred, but just what it means to be stirred by the Spirit of God. And there's something beautiful that when you look at the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's this term that's used in the Greek. It's perichoresis, and it speaks of like a choreographed dance. It's this beautiful unity and diversity of movement. It's the preferring one another. It's the beloved community, as I've said, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father pouring out his love on the Son pouring out his love on the Father, the Holy Spirit being the expression of that love as that moves. And there's this dance that takes place, and it's a beautiful dance that we get to be invited into as the community of God. And so I want to touch on that, even as we've celebrated Easter. One thing about God is he's always outgiving, giving beyond himself. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave. And we celebrated Easter, but Jesus came. He wasn't only given, but he gave his life. And he didn't only give his life, but he continues to give his Spirit and pour out his Spirit. That's what we're going to be celebrating on the 19th of May, as it's Pentecost Sunday. And so I want to give a little crash course on a big word. You ready? Pneumatology. The study, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of that as you look at who the Holy Spirit is. So in the beginning, we've always been referred to as the house of the Spirit in our roots and our DNA. But beyond our roots and our DNA, the Holy Spirit's been moving, active, hovering, initiating, activating, anointing, doing what Holy Spirit does. And in the beginning, the Spirit of God is hovering like a hummingbird. Some commentators will say like an eagle, because it's not fluttering, but it's hovering. Some people say hummingbird because there's a beauty of the rapid nature of activity and the stillness of what the hummingbird's paying attention to. And so hovering over the face of the waters, and that word face, this proximity of presence is what it's speaking about. It's this Greek word panim, and it means face or countenance or presence. And it's a multi-dimensional thing when the Holy Spirit is hovering in close proximity to you. Two of those dimensions. Number one is time. The dimension when you look at in regard to time. Panim means this. It's the split second before and it's the split second after. It's this kind of brackets, parentheses, where the Holy Spirit is active. And we see it in the scripture where it describes God as Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And ever present help in times of need. He is always there. His activity just bracketing you in the midst of time. The second dimension is in regard to space that we see this word panim. And it refers to the place right in front of and the place right behind. Once again, these brackets where there's the bracketed activity, attention, awareness, alertness, intentionality of the Holy Spirit and engaging in close proximity to where you at. And it hems you in. That's what scripture says, behind and before. And it's how he sings songs of deliverance over you and dances around you and brings freedom to where you might find yourself. And this bracketing in this regard is where we see it says that he is Jehovah Nissi. He is our God, our banner. He is the one who goes before you, but he is also counselor and paraclete. He is the one who goes alongside you, but also the one that carries you from behind, the rear guard, as it were. This word, when you look in understanding the greater depths of paraclete, it means also what they would refer to in military circumstances when you would have each other's back. And he's got your back. And this is what God does. This is the activity of the Holy Spirit all through creation for you and I. A.W. Tozer says it this way. If we can go to the next quote, thank you. Describing Panim, he said, God is above, but he's not pushed up. He's beneath, but he's not pressed down. He's outside, but he's not excluded. He's inside, but he's not confined. God is above all things presiding, beneath all things sustaining, outside of all things embracing, and inside of all things filling. He is God most high, and he is God most nigh. He is bigger than big, and he is closer than close. This is who he is, and I've got some great news. And it's that the Holy Spirit is still hovering over whatever darkness you might be experiencing, emptiness you might be feeling, chaos you might be enduring. The Holy Spirit, he still hovers in our hopes and in our hurts and in our hearts, and he is able to bring light and darkness, order out of chaos, and he brings beauty from what seems like ashes. That close, bracketing you, before, behind, instantly able to transverse all of that, multidimensional. I loved, as one person put it, I think it was Caroline Leaf, she said, God is able to operate in that space, and I'm saying hover in that space, between the 40, I don't even know what this means, but it sounds impressive, between the 40 nanometer gap, between the 125 trillion synapses that crisscross the cerebral cortex of your brain. He is able to fill even those spaces. Some people might know what it means, and they get it. That's pneumatology 101. Are you with me? That's just two verses into Genesis. We can go a little bit deeper, and we see that in Genesis chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is still hovering. The same Spirit who hovers over the waters is the same Spirit who animates the dust of the earth. Genesis 2 verse 7, I don't have it on the screen. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach as Scripture defines it. It's the spirit or the breath. Before one day is gone, you will inhale, and I've shared this before, you will inhale and exhale. Do you remember it? How many times? Take a guess. Anyone want to guess how many? How many? No, you got it wrong. You must be very fit to be breathing that slow, but you have just run a race. Okay, 23,000 times. Inhale, exhale. 5 liters of blood will circulate every day through 100,000 kilometers of veins, capillaries, and arteries. And there are, how's this one? 37 sextillion chemical reactions happening in your body right now. Turn to someone near you and say, there's a whole lot going on. I did recheck. That's an actual reference to numbers. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and in him we live and we move and we have our being, and he doesn't only initiate and catalyze, but he sustains and he carries. And if God were to withdraw that breath that was breathed into us by his Spirit, we would just return to being dust. And that's pneumatology 201. You still with me? If we jump two chapters, that's just the first two chapters. Sorry, if we jump into the next book, Exodus 31, we see that even as the Holy Spirit's been hovering, and even as he's been animating in Exodus 31, we see that the same Spirit hovering and animating comes to the place where he anoints a man named Bezalel, I think I'm pronouncing that right, with creative imagination and artistic giftings. You see, here's the thing. The anointing is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And I don't know what you're doing, but I can assure you in that God wants to come, whether you're a teacher, a writer, an entrepreneur, an accountant, an athlete, a coach, an artist, an architect. God wants to come, and he wants to help you do what you do better than you could ever do, because he's got plans that he wants to reveal his glory through you. And so he does that by his anointing, beyond your pay grade, beyond your ability, beyond your skill set, beyond even your wildest dreams. And I want to plant a seed of faith in us as a community this weekend that really carries us forward, acknowledging what God has done, but inspiring us in the more that he's wanting to do. Because I believe there's a time coming where we are going to see the Spirit moving in a supernatural way, way beyond what we've walked in previously. And the reason is because we need to see him moving in that way. The world needs to encounter him moving in that way. And so my prayer is that there will be a fresh impartation of the life of the Spirit, a filling as we open up our lives to him, and a fresh anointing upon us that enables us to do that which he is desiring to do. Supernatural demonstration of his love and power, fresh empowerment, fresh anointing for you as individuals, for you as households and businesses, and for this house as Harvest in this next season. I pray a fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. A fresh, inspired, intoxicating, influencing anointing that means you are smeared with the very presence and fragrance of Holy Spirit, beyond just the hovering, but the catalyzing and activating you to be the full expression of who you call to be. We in two books in the Old Testament, and we've seen the Spirit hovering, we've seen him animating, we've seen him anointing. We haven't even got to the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters and the book of Acts. That's when the Holy Spirit really starts firing on individuals and on the church to be all we call to be. That's where, I'm not going to go through it all. You can take a deep breath. I have got some things I want to guide us through in a moment. But that's where we see the Holy Spirit is not only hovering, animating, anointing, but he's healing, he's sealing, he's revealing, he's counseling, he's convicting, he's comforting, he's fruiting, he's gifting, he's guarding. And what I want to focus on today is that he's stirring. He is stirring. He's stirring up something within us. It actually says to be stirred up. It's not to just be stirred and to sit or swirl around, but he's stirring something up. Other versions will speak about being spurred on. Other versions will speak about being provoked to something. But the Lord is about his business and he's doing something, and he's calling us in the midst of this day, this hour, this age, this city, this nation, in the midst of the globe, to be a man and a woman who are stirred by his Spirit, not shaken by situations. There are situations and circumstances that are happening. The Lord is not intimidated. He's not afraid. He is not unaware. He's not caught on the back foot. He's got a plan. Can I tell you what it is? It's you. It's you moving under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do that which this world can never expect of men and women. But it's been called as the inheritance and the legacy of sons and daughters. Creation groans. Catalytic moment. Because you are called to be a stirred people, stirred up, spurred forward. So let's open up to the book of Haggai. That should have been my title. Stirred up, spurred forward. Will be for the next service. The book of Haggai. If you can, this is still the best service, don't worry. If you can open up your Bibles, the book of Haggai. We see the little minor prophet right at the end of the Old Testament. I have got it on the screen if you want to trust me and not your Bibles. I did my slides late last night. I have found errors. Don't judge me. Grace if you see errors there. But the Jewish prophets were predicting that there was going to be an exile in Babylon, and they were also prophesying about a restoration of the nation of Israel. And Haggai comes on the scene, and it's around 520 BC, and he comes onto the scene and he accuses the Jewish people, the people of God, of having misplaced priorities. He's saying, even if you're in a time of shaking, even if you're in a time that you might have felt exiled and that there's been a breaking and these things taking place around you, don't misplace your priorities. Don't get so concerned with all of that that you forget the priority of who you are called to be. Don't grow apathetic when it comes to the things of God and injustice and standing for that in your day and age. And he calls them to repent. It's this change of mindset. It's to turn around. It's to go in a fresh direction. It's to be counterculture. It's not to run away, but to walk boldly towards. He calls them to something. And he says, what they destroyed, we will build again. It'll be greater than before. And so there's something about what Haggai does as he pitches up, that he shoots straight. And in Haggai 2 verse 6, this can be intimidating, but I want it to be something that inspires us as a people. Verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth. There's a shaking. It goes on, though, to finish and say, there will be a glory in the house. I want to say that that might sound a little bit familiar, that there's been shaking. We look across the globe. There is nowhere to hide, nowhere to go that will get you away from shaking that is taking place. But here's the thing. I don't want to infer that it was the Lord doing that shaking. But I do want to infer, and beyond infer, I want to actually declare that even in the midst of it, even if he didn't cause it, he is moving and he is stirring. In the midst of that, he is stirring. So I don't know what shaking you've experienced, what angle that might have come from, but in the midst of it, let me tell you, the Lord is stirring you up and he's going to spur you on. But when he comes and shakes, not causing COVID, not causing those various things and wars, but when he shakes, he always comes and he shakes false securities and he'll shake false identities. What are you standing on? He'll come and he will shake false assumptions and false narratives. He will not let a narrative to stand of who he is that's not true to his character and his nature, because he's a father that wants you to know him intimately, and so there will be a shaking of those things. He will come and he'll shake false idols and false ideologies. He's going to shake those things. So when the shaking happens, realize this: I'm not called to be the shaken one, but the stirred up one that stands. I'm going to be spurred on. I'm going to let those things shake off of me so they don't sit on me and hold me down and shackle my feet, but I'm going to move with the freedom and a response to what he is doing. This day, this age, right here, right now, in your circumstance, in your situation. Stirred, not shaken. Why? Because we don't place our trust, as the psalmist says, in horses and chariots, but we place our trust in the name of our Lord. That's where we place our trust. We don't take our cues from cultural talking points. We don't take and build our trust into temporal things that might happen. No, we trust in the name of our God, at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him to be who he is, to the glory of God from eternity Alpha to eternity, Omega, beginning to end. And we are grounded in God's word, and we stand on God's promises, and we are led by his spirit, and we are stirred and we are not shaken. We are stirred up and spurred forward. Now, stirred, when we look at it, I'll get to it. We are actually, did I not share what stirred means? I'm sure I will at some point. Otherwise, you'll take it from where I'm saying. My notes disappeared for a second. Let's jump into Haggai 1 verse 1. We're going to go back to kind of re-engineer what brings them to this moment where God is going to not shake. The shaking is not the purpose. It's just the way that the glory gets displayed. And so we're going to see what God does there. Haggai 1 verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Let me catch my breath. A whole lot of names. You see, there are decades when nothing happens, and there are days when decades happen. And this is one of those days when decades happen that is taking place right here. Verse 2. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying. That's amazing. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, there's two narratives, and he always comes to shake narratives. He always comes to shake those false idols and ideologies, as I've said. And so there's two narratives taking place here, because there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And so what God is saying as we read this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. I love that. It's like, here you've got the Lord of Heaven's armies, and he's saying one thing, and then you've got a trending hashtag, a cultural talking point that's going on, being propagated by people, and this is what they say. I mean, it's a little bit ludicrous. And they're saying, but the time hasn't come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We know the time, it's not yet. It's like if you've got kids, you go and you say, time to put down the iPad and to bath or to eat or to do what needs to be done. And this isn't the time for that, dad or mom. And there's this delay tactic that starts to unfold that's a little bit like modern warfare, and you've got to figure out the strategy and ploys of these little ones. Let me ask a couple of questions of you big ones. What percentage of your words, your thoughts, and your actions are a regurgitation of the news you're watching and social media you're following? What percentage? I'm glad I get to ask you and don't have to reveal my own thoughts in this. What percentage of your words, thoughts, and actions are a revelation of what God is saying to you through his word? Are you conforming to the world around you? Or are you being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in you and upon you? What's happening there? Are you being named and tamed by culture? Or are you being named and untamed by the moving of the Holy Spirit, who moves with the unpredictability of the wind, born by the very desires of the Father's heart? What is naming you and untaming you? Are you being fed and led by talking heads of politics and media? Or are you being fed and led by the Word of God and the Spirit of life? What is feeding you and leading? What's the loudest voice you listening to or have been listening to this week? Is it the loudest voice? Or is it the still small voice of the closeness of the whisper and the breath of His voice upon your ear? You see, here's the thing, and I heard my son get a prophetic word. He's in Australia, and a lady prophesied over him, and it was so amazing. If you remember Kerry Southey, for me it was like listening to Kerry Southey, and the way that she ministered, in the tone, and obviously Aussie accent, and she just spoke into where he is. And as a father, that delights your heart. Why am I speaking about my son being prophesied over? Oh, because part of the prophecy is because she said, you know what, you love God and you're in a place, time of transition, you're wondering, is it this or it's that? And she says, it's both and, it's all of it, and it's more. And here's the thing, if you are filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, I'm not worried for you. As she was saying that, even over Luke, you're going to walk in His ways. You're going to do what He wants you to do. It's going to be greater than you think. You're going to have a greater impact and significance and influence, because that's what fathers desire for sons and daughters. And don't only desire, but they set you up to prosper. They create these surprise ambushes of goodness and kindness, like me sending an Amazon gift to my daughter. I think she got... don't worry what she got. But this is what we do. But which narrative are you listening to? Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai and said, it is time for you yourself to be living. No, sorry, is it a time? Let me repeat that, very significant. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? He's bringing provocation. He's saying, listen, quit raising your standard of living while not engaging in raising your, sorry, quit raising your standard of living while not engaging with raising your standard of giving. Yeah. There's something about giving. Now, I saw something on TikTok or whatever, maybe good it's being banned in the US from what I hear, but it was a couple pastors and they were saying, if you want to unlock cities, give $1,000. And if you want to unlock breakthrough, then give $100. And if you want to do this, then give $10. I want to say, just give your heart. Yes. Just fully abandon wholeheartedly to Him. Don't be so concerned about giving money to an individual that's leading and demanding something of you. But Jesus said, go and give everything you have to the poor, because He wasn't interested in money. He was interested in the man. But He knew there was significance in the giving. So don't get caught up in your living so much that you forget to engage with the giving. We love when you give to this house in generosity. We get to do things together. But if you're not going to give to this house, just give. Just be generous. Just move in the Father's heart. I mean, it's amazing how it just breaks things over people's lives. I shared it at the conference. Angel, who came to Harvest, and the first time I met her was at a greeting door when she welcomed me, was came and joined Harvest because Leanne was in a line here in Umhlanga where she gave her 200 rand. She just felt, and a well-dressed business lady, but just felt, I feel she needs something. Gave her 200 rand, took her number, and Angel got back to her and said, you don't know how much that 200 rand will carry our family in the next season. And it broke our hearts. And anyway, she came to Harvest and she pitched up and she served. And while I was in the UK, Leanne got a message, because she still watches online, got a message and saying, I just graduated with my PhD. Kind of amazing. Amazing. Angel, if you watching, it'll be the second service, I'll remember then. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on old clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He's bringing a prophetic provocation, and he is saying, listen, you need to take a look in the mirror, and you need to sometimes ask the question, how's that working for you? I had another leader come to me once, unhappy with how I was parenting my son. And he said, you know, I saw your son in this place, and did you know that he was there? And I said, yes, I dropped him off. And he wasn't too impressed with me, and he said, well, how can you do that? And I had to say to him, well, in your parenting style with your teenagers of the same age, how's it working out for you? And there was a difference that happened there. You see, sometimes you've got to ask yourself the question, how's it working out for me? And there are things that I needed to adjust and that person needed to adjust, because we need to keep asking ourselves. It's never a place of pride or that we get it right, but we need to keep reflecting and keep responding. We need to keep looking at the reflection in the mirror, God's word, and see what it's revealing. And here's the thing, your system, I don't know if this was Craig Rochelle or who it was who said it, I'm just repeating it. Your system is perfectly designed for the results you're getting. Your system is perfectly designed for the results that you're getting. Albert Einstein, I know it was him who said this, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Let me say this, if you want God to do something new, you can't keep doing the same old thing. People coming. We've got people coming who they want the newness of God, and we're believing for that and praying that with them, but they're just not willing to give up, being caught up in and doing the same old thing. Stop doing the same old thing and step into the new thing that God is wanting to do with you and through you. Amen. I love what Rich did with the welcoming. We see people, we've had so many visitors over this last season, and Rich is doing a new thing and just engaging team to do that. I'm just sitting back watching and smiling and cheering on and taking notes for what I might need to do in my next season. But don't get caught in the old. Embrace the new. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I say it over and over. God is for me, if God is with me, I can go. You know, the young people, they say, go. I don't know how they say it. They say, like, you sell them something and that. What do they say, Rich? And you and I aren't that young. We don't know. It's something about go. I'll get it one day. Frederick Douglass, a man who was born into slavery.
Let's go.
That's it. Nanny got it. Frederick Douglass in the U.S., he was a man born into slavery. He educated himself, he became a statesman and an amazing reformer of American society. He said, one in God always makes a majority. You know, in the midst of the shaking, he was stirred and he realized something. God is with me, who can be against me? Let's go. And you know what? When God's got you, you can know that you've got this and what he's bringing before you. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up. There it is. Say to someone, stirred up. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. I'm not going to read all of that, but I love it. As he gets stirred up, guess what happens? As you get stirred up, as a house, as harvest is stirred up, as something starts to take place, it is contagious. Billy Graham said, when one brave man stands up, the spines of others are stiffened. There's something that stands you up tall and straight. And so he gets stirred up, and it continues to say, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people started to get stirred up as well. There was something contagious trickling down around all about them, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord. It's not ready. It's not time for the ruins to be resurrected. Somebody gets stirred up. Everyone pitches up and says, let's get to work. They're not declaring it's even time. They're just moving into action. Not a time for talk, but for doing. And so something starts to shift. Here's what stirred means. Next slide. Excite the courage. I want to say, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to stir you up and you get to partner and stir with him. Look at yourself, speak to your soul and say, excite the courage, animate the zeal, awaken from sleep, arise to action. What a great word. There's stories we have of this Zerubbabel anointing. I want to share one or two of them. And then I want to look at ways that God stirs us up. See, when the Jewish remnant returned to Jerusalem, it's in ruins. Most people, they only see what is. Some people come there and they remember the past and they're nostalgic and they only see what was. But there's a Zerubbabel anointing upon people that are stirred by the Spirit of God to see what can be. And so there's something different that happens. They don't just see ruins and they don't just remember what was, but they see a second temple of greater glory of God being on display to the nation and the nations. And they know that it's there that they will be able to, as Rich said, minister unto the Lord. And there's something that captivates their heart with what can be. You see, a Zerubbabel anointing sees what can be done and does something about it. Rich and I were at a conference, and Leanne were at a conference in the UK, and we heard a lady, Michelle Portkita, They got married here in South Africa. They have 4 or 5 kids, I can't remember exactly. Her husband was a lawyer, one of the top in the nation, if not the top in his field in the nation, and he was depressed. He had no purpose. He didn't know what he was living for, and so he decided to go on a missions trip, and they went to Ukraine, and he came alive seeing the brokenness there, knowing that God can work beautiful things in broken places. And so he moved his whole family there. And then the Ukraine war broke out, before the Ukraine war broke out, COVID broke out. And before even COVID broke out, they were in the Ukraine and they rented a home, but it was like derelict. So they went into the stores to buy just some bleach to clean it all. There was nothing. There was bread, there was milk, there was sugar, and there was washing machine detergent. They bought that and cleaned the home. That's the environment. They were threatened by a mafia, by the policing presence. They had the mafia come in and take the parents downstairs while the baby was still upstairs with the rest of the family and put a hand grenade in front of them and say, if you don't leave in a certain amount of time, we're going to kill you all. And so they did what a stirred people who aren't shaken did, and they stayed. And they started to see amazing things happening, and COVID broke out. And in that time, they came back to South Africa, and the husband got COVID and he passed away. And so they thought, well, that's it. You know, it was his passion, his purpose. But there was something of a Zerubbabel anointing upon a widowed lady and her children, saying, I'm going to move back to Ukraine, even in the midst of war that was starting to break out, and say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to move back. I'm going to start to feed people on the streets as they're leaving so that they know they can come back to God's graciousness, hospitality, and kindness that is at work in the middle of Ukraine that is being shaken because there are people that stirred and they are not running away because of situations. Now listen, that's not me. And it might not be you, but that's what stirred people do. I don't know how he's stirring you, but that's a story we know within Freedom House, within our family of churches we are part of. Then we can look and we can see it's not just in a ministry, but it can be in a marketplace. I love the story of Patrick and Carol at their home and my father coming and Patrick sensing a shift just from being in corporate to starting to do something corporately that will influence way beyond where he was involved, and saying to my father, should I do this? It's a Harvest story and it's a Bennett story and it's my story because I get to celebrate that, and I've been at prayer meetings there, and Patrick took a leap of faith supported by Carol in that moment, and there's a company now that's way beyond TiVo, but they move with solutions to the nation's crises. Because there's something of a people that were stirred not to run, but saw potential in the chaos because they knew that God was wanting to do something in the midst of it. You've got Katia and Julian, who are here, part of Harvest, who are stirred to plant a church called The Table in Boston, where other churches were dividing and splitting and liberalism was cutting things up in a sense, and it was a pastor's graveyard, but they said, no, we want to go there because it's a place of influence and the wrong narrative's at place, and so we're going to go to what was divided and we're going to set a table and we're going to invite everyone to experience the goodness of God because we are stirred, not shaken. Titch and Joan, who looked and saw brokenness and challenge here at Harvest, who started a 100-day prayer meeting and time of worship on the boundary lines of Amaati because they knew that was where the most impoverished people were. And so they did that. And what started as a prayer meeting became a church that now is Harvest Amaati, but not only a church, but Birth Live Village, because they were stirred and not shaken by the enormity of the task. You see, we've got stories of what it means to be stirred at Harvest. See, a lot of people will look around and only see what is and see what was and see the ruins. But when you look with eyes of faith, you start to see what can be. You see the God of second chances. You see the God that you can know that the best is yet to come. You see the God where there's a newness being built beyond ruins, where there's beauty that once was ashes, and where people will encounter the glory of God on display. Are we that people with that Zerubbabel anointing upon us? And here's the thing. It always starts with a stirring. Why don't you say that to someone next to you? It always starts with stirring. Every move of God started with a stirring. Every revival starts with stirring. Every vision starts with stirring. So I just want to mention 5. I'm not going through them. I'm just going to throw out the titles. Number 1, this is how the Holy Spirit does it. This is how you partner with the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit stirs us with sanctified emotions. I love that. You get all sorts of emotions, but he moves in sanctified emotions. I've heard it said this way, I can't remember who, that you can know that God is moving in you by engaging with those things that make you want to cry and want to pound your fists on the table. You know, what is that? Miles Monroe said it this way when he was here 2 weeks before he passed on. I've said it before. He looked at me in a facility and he said, young man, that's a beautiful statement. Young man, what makes you angry? I wish I had pondered that a bit longer. He says, years down the line, and I'm starting to get angry, but in a sanctified emotion about some things, about myself for not being awakened and stirred in courage and zeal and alive and arising to certain things. That is part of it, but then also to see what's out there that breaks the heart of God and breaks my heart as well. But I want to add one to that. It's not just what makes you sad and mad, but what makes you glad. What makes you come alive with the things that God's heart is alive to? You see, as you start to engage with that, it's going to start to move you from where you are to where he desires you to be and where the Holy Spirit is active and wanting to display himself in glory. See, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so I delight myself with him and he starts to bring these desires forth to fruitfulness in my life. They're conceived and they start to manifest sanctified emotions. And so when you're mad, when you're sad, when you're glad, know this. It always works out as you allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify it and serving God's purposes. Number two, the Holy Spirit stirs us with God ideas. Strength finders, I'm ideation. I've got lots of ideas. You can have good ideas, but good ideas aren't as good as God ideas. Good ideas are good. But God ideas change the course of history. And so I'd rather have one God idea than 1,000 good ideas. And so it's to try and discern, and it can be hard trying to discern between good ideas and God ideas. I mean, listen, it's hard for some of us to even discern between good ideas and bad ideas. But the Holy Spirit helps us in that. And Zerubbabel in this moment, he's in over his head. And God shows up and shows off, because here's the thing, when it's a God idea, it's always beyond your ability, beyond your resource, beyond your education, beyond your experience, beyond what you can muster up in your own right. It's always not limited by the size of your dream, but by the size of God. Amen. And there's a reason for that. It's because your vision is a reflection of your theology. And so you can have big vision because your theology embraces a big God. And so your vision doesn't get limited, because you know, if I have the vision, he is the provision. He provides all of himself and all that he has to carry out the vision that he is giving me. He's saying, dream bigger, go further, reach wider, because I'm wanting to do something significant. And your need is always resourced when your vision is born of God. So number three, you with me? Number three, the Holy Spirit stirs us with prophetic words. You are not only called to be the priesthood of believers, but you are, like in the days of the Old Testament, you are called to be a company of prophets. You are called to be a people that prophesy, that you speak life, that you're not just speaking, what do they say? Speak truth to the power, is that it? There's a lot of sayings I don't know. What is that thing? Speak truth to the power. I want to say prophesy to the powers that be. I want to say, start to practice that in your own setting. And here's the thing, being a prophetic people doesn't mean that you have to be like Julian Adams now at Voice of the Prophets this weekend, prophesying into people's days that are coming and all of those things. That can be intimidating. No, being a prophetic people means this. It means that you are speaking words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that exhort, words that build up, words that give courage for people to live in all that God is calling them to. We start to speak those words, and here's the thing, the key thing with prophecy is that it is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not my own persuasion or preference or think that I'm going to try and manipulate or just flatter. No, it is born by the Spirit of God, which is the very seed of the potential of it outworking. And so we prophesy according to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And have you ever had someone say the right words at the right time to you? It changes the trajectory of your life. Right word at the right time. Can I encourage you, won't you today go out and just prophetically engage with God's desire for your life, to speak a word of life to a person in the right time of where they're at, and just see what happens and unfolds from that place. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we may stir and how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Some versions say stir, some say spur, some say provoke. What it means is something gets shifted in hearts. And may we be a community, a prophetic people, who stir and spur and provoke and cause each other to go and push forward into all that God has for us to be. And we don't just prophesy to people. Because here at Harvest, we prophesied to prisons that have become international conference centers. And we prophesied to dormant land that became an airport, even though there was holdups and saying it wasn't going to take place. And we prophesied to empty spaces in the city as it was being designed, that there would be a shopping center that served the community and also provided engagement and things that we could be involved with. And we started to prophesy to these things. We prophesied over, even with Titch, as we joined with them in that, empty fields that were abandoned, that they would become homes that are filled. You see, we start to prophesy not just to people and not just to places, but to those things that are moving on the heart of God for where he's placed us. Number four, the Holy Spirit stirs us with holy discontent. It means I can't stay where I am. The pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Something's got to shift. And so I'm stirred to move in what he is calling me to do. And that might be going to a counselor. That might be going to rehab. That might be coming up for prayer at the altar. That might be any of those things. And it's the working of the Father. Deuteronomy 32 says this, and of the Holy Spirit, God is like an eagle who stirs the nest. There comes a time when we stir the nest. Where, if you're a mom or a father, you know that's hard. You want your kids with you. You don't want to see them go, but it starts to get a little bit crowded. But it's not because it's crowded. It's because they're getting bigger and they're too big for your nest. And so you've got to create a little bit of discomfort, not because you're trying to remove it from them, but you're trying to propel them into all that God has for them that's bigger than your nest, because there's a wide world out there to the parents. Wide world out there. And you know what? If you stay in the boat, you're never going to walk in water. And if you stay in the nest, you're never going to fly. And so you've got to do some things that cause that to take place. And in our history, I remember when we were at Glen Ashley, when we started, 94, started coming to Harvest, we had the sharks board. I mean, you would walk in and you would be seeing skeletons of sharks and jaws, and you'd be reading about all the shark attacks that have happened as you're walking into the auditorium, and you'd sit, and it was terrifying. It got a little bit uncomfortable, but more because we were growing, and so we moved. And I think it was in 96, we landed up in Glen Ashley School Hall. And those were moments, wouldn't want to miss a moment. You know, I wouldn't go and I'd, what happened at church? And there were moments where I would think, I don't know if I heard angels singing, but I don't know if I didn't. And there was something happening. We didn't want to miss a moment. And it was a beautiful place, but it got uncomfortable as we grew. And then something started to grow in my father's heart with his team and with the leaders, where they started to dream that sugarcane fields on the Umhlanga Ridge would start to be a place that would reach into the community. And it wouldn't only be reaching the down and the out, which we know that we're called to, but the up and the out, because if you're out, you're out, and Jesus wants you in. And so there was significance to the purpose. And then a facility was built, and a school was birthed, and a coffee shop, and offices, and a youth hall that is way too small, because kids are loving kids' church. You've got to go and see what they're doing up there. And you've got to look back and you say, thank you, God, for the inconveniences. Thank you, God, for what seemed like discomfort, but it was actually fortifying us and provoking us. Thank you, God, for what seemed like a challenge, but it was actually pushing us into answers and solution. And so in those days, we're ahead of us. Us. I stay in the us. Point number five. The Holy Spirit stirs us with scripture. Psalm 119, I'm going to finish with this. It's a poem of 22 stanzas, longest chapter in the Bible. It consists of 22 stanzas. Each stanza begins with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's detail, there's meaning, there's significance in every aspect. And 11 times in this chapter, the psalmist uses the word quicken. And it's the Hebrew word, I love this word. If we would use this word before worship and before we come to church or hear the message about quicken, stir up, it's the word, this is the word. Say it with me. I'll say it first, you say it after. Hiya! Sounds like a karate chop, you know? Hard to come in and just be lethargic. Hiya! And you're ready to roll with what needs to be rolled with. Sounds like that. Say it to someone next to you. Emphasize it. And the psalmist says, quicken me, hire me. Hire me according to your word. And it's this idea of stirring. It means to restore, to refresh, to revive. You can feel it, to be revitalized and resurrected. It means to conceive and to catalyze. It's higher. It's like putting that Mentos in the Diet Coke. Unfortunately, doesn't fizz like it does. It did, but that's what happens when we're in God's presence. That's what happens when we put His Word into us, because it's alive and it's active and it starts to do something that's effervescent as it works, and the Spirit of God moves and raises us to a place of action in Him. Because here's the thing: at Harvest we've had great revelation, but revelation accomplishes nothing without application. And here's the challenge. You have to be obedient to the level of your revelation. We keep coming, so I want more revelation, I want more revelation. You give brilliant revelations, and that's awesome. But if you're not obedient to that level of revelation, nothing's happening. It's just air. There's nothing taking place that's tangible and manifesting and breaking ground and progressing. And I want to encourage you in that, because we are people that have rich revelation in God, and I want to be a people that are marked by rich action that takes place. And we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. And what Zerubbabel does in this thing is he begins to work. The people of God, they see this and they begin to work. They begin to move. And here's the thing. This was my one. Man, this was a revelation to me. When the Spirit of God is stirring, and when the Spirit of God is moving, and when the Spirit of God is revelation, giving you revelation, move into action. Even if you're not the one to complete it, it doesn't mean you're not the one to start it. You see, God's always got legacy. He's always got the next man and the next woman and the next plan that serves his purpose. And there's honor that rolls through in the momentum and the building upon. But you can start it. You don't have to finish it. Amen. And you know what, Rich, you and your team, you're going to start things here. You're not going to finish. Amen. They're going to be beautiful and significant for the display of his glory, for the increase of his kingdom. And the city will be blessed. And the city will be grateful and celebrate that sons and daughters of God manifested in such a time as this, because you're a stirred people, not shaken. And so what is the Lord stirring in your heart? Because I believe there's a fresh and filling of His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Present, imperative, right here, right now, continuing. And every moment, the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us, working within us, activating things, allowing us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Can we stand and just, why don't you just close your eyes? Here's the invitation that you've got to put out. Won't you invite Holy Spirit? Come and fill my mind. Rich has prayed this in worship. Come and fill my mind. Come and fill my heart. Come and fill my soul. Come and just reignite and catalyze my spirit once again. Come and spur me on. Come and stir me up. Come and provoke me forward. Come work within me. I'm asking for a fresh anointing, Holy Spirit, that perichoresis as you dance around us, sing songs of deliverance over us, and invite us to the unfolding narrative of your story. Because, Holy Spirit, we know that you are still hovering. You are still animating. You are still anointing, and you are still healing, and you are still sealing, and you are still revealing, and you are still counseling, and you are still convicting, and you are still comforting, you are still fruiting, and you are still gifting, and you are still guiding. And Holy Spirit, you are stirring, and do it alive again in our lives and in this place, and overflow in every way. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we say, Amen. Amen.